tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, but tonight I'm preaching on the eighth article of faith, the eighth article of faith. And the title of the message tonight is The Just Shall Live by Faith. Say that with me. The just shall live by faith. And Brother Blue, if you can give me just a tad more monitor, that'll help me just a little bit to make sure that I'm not going too loud to overcompensate. So just a little bit more monitor. We are continuing our preaching through the 14 articles of faith. That's a lot better. Thank you. As what we believe. Do you believe that it matters what you believe? Well, we believe these things. These are articles of faith. And tonight we're going to be talking about one of the most important articles of faith, which is what we believe about salvation. Amen? Now, you could be wrong about the stock market, but still be okay. You could be wrong on which exit to take at the interstate on your vacation and still be okay. You could be wrong in trusting a friend and they don't do you right, and at the end, you still be okay. You could be wrong on a lot of things and then turn out and be okay. But you cannot be wrong about salvation and be okay. There's only one way. There's only one man. There's only one heaven, and there's only one truth when it comes to salvation. The just shall live by faith. Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to repeat our articles very quickly. Article 1, you don't have this on the screen, but you just listen to it. Article 1 dealt with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We sung about that tonight. Article 2 dealt with the person of Jesus Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. We must believe that to believe anything different. Did you know that there are certain Christian denominations like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, they believe that Jesus was created, that he was not eternal. And we know that that is false doctrine, and there's only one way. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God. Say amen. Article 3 dealt with the resurrection. Article 4 dealt with the person of the Holy Spirit. Article 5 dealt with the Bible, what we believe, Genesis to Revelation. We don't believe there's any other books, not the Book of Mormon, not the Koran, not a good book. There's only one book, and it's Genesis to Revelation, not the apocryphal books. You might see some of those. They were written several hundred years after the Bible was written. They may contain history, but they're not on the level of the scripture. There's the so-called lost books of the Bible, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Those are false gospels. You just read them. If you just read them, you can tell they were written by somebody who was crazy. Because when you read the scriptures, one thing that scriptures prove that are the scriptures is that it doesn't add crazy stuff in there. It's true and factual. You see, when David committed adultery and then had his soldier murdered, you know, if a man had wrote in the Bible, they would have left that bad stuff off. Come on now. But the Word of God is the Word of God. It tells it just like it is. And so we believe in the Word of God. And we talked about in Article 6 what we believe about eternity. We believe there's a literal heaven. Amen to that. Streets of gold, gates of... That's not fantasy. That's not dreaming, like Squire Parsons used to say. That's glory. Amen. It's heaven. Now listen, we also believe in an eternal hell. Well, I just don't know if I believe what the Bible says about hell. You can't believe what the Bible says about hell. If you don't believe what the Bible says about hell, then you cannot believe what the Bible says about heaven. Hell is not just a quick punishment. Hell is not a person's there and they burn up. Hell isn't there for just a certain amount of time and then God will parole folks later on. No, hell is forever and forever, and we need to get that in our mind as we think about the condition of people who don't know the Lord. This is doctrine. This is truth. I don't like that doctrine, but it's not whether you like it or not. It's the truth. And so let's do something about it. Amen. And last week, I preached on what we believe about the blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's go to article number 8 on the overhead, if we have it. Article 8, and you can stand with me, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1. Article 8, let's stand and read it tonight together as Westmoreland Pentecostal Holiness People, IPHC, true and true. If you're ready, say amen. Let's read. Ready? Read. We believe teach and firmly maintain the scriptural doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Therefore, being justified by what? We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Can you go to Romans chapter 1 verse 16? Would it be too hard to throw that one up there? Well, never mind. Romans chapter 1 and 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Then in verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Say it with me. Father, anoint the reading of your word. Touch your servant tonight, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn around and tell somebody, Brother Elam is preaching next Wednesday. Tell them. And you may be seated. Did you enjoy Brother Bill singing tonight? And Brother Elam will be preaching next Wednesday night. Now, every business, or most businesses, have a motto. Let's see if you recognize some of these. I'm loving it. Who is that? Say it out loud. McDonald's. You might not know this one. This motto is easy, but you might not realize it. Life's good. Which one is, who is that? LG. You're right, my brother. And you know, I sell, at Best Buy, we sell LG phones and LG washers and dryers and LG TVs. And some people say, well, LG stands for life's good. And I told them one day at work, I said, no, it stands for love God. Amen. All right, get in the zone. AutoZone. Just do it. Nike, the quicker picker upper. Who? All right. No, it's Bounty. Don't leave. This is an old one. Don't leave home without it. The American Express. There you go. For those of you listening by live stream, have no idea. When I said don't leave home without it, somebody said my wife. So amen. So easy a caveman can do it. So easy. Geico. There you go. There you go. Like a good neighbor. State Farm. Now, this is for our pastor. Pastor Jerry, if you're watching, the few, the proud, the Marines. Amen. Amen. I had to throw that one in honor of our pastor and others. Well, listen, these are business mottos that catch your attention. And I believe that if Christianity was a business like that, its motto would be this. Not I'm loving it, not just do it, but the just shall live by faith. Say that with me. The just shall live. Because four times in the Bible, you will find that phrase. Once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. I don't have these listed, so you don't have to turn. Habakkuk 2 and 4. In our text tonight, Romans 1 and 17. Galatians chapter 3 and 11. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. And see, this motto sums up the whole plan and work of God when it comes to salvation. And that is that the just or the justified do not earn their salvation, cannot earn their salvation, totally depraved, cannot rely on your own good works. And if they have any hope of making it to heaven, it is not because you've gone to Sunday school 50 years and not because you've tithed and given offerings. It is because the just shall live by faith. Now, this is the very important because from the foundation of Christianity to today, there's always been those who didn't want to live by faith, who wanted to try to earn their salvation. One of the greatest events in history was October 31st, 1517. When a man by the name of Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And basically he declared, the just shall live by faith. Why was this so important in 1517? Because for over 1,500 years, the Catholic Church taught that you could earn your salvation by good deeds and good works. that if you were good enough when you died, you could perhaps get your relative to buy what's called an indulgence to help you get out of purgatory faster and maybe make it to heaven. And if you saw the movie Luther, which I recommend you watching, very entertaining, but very factual and historical movie, Luther, who was a Catholic priest himself, he knew something was missing in his life. Yet he did everything he could to earn salvation. He would torture his body. He would torture himself. He would pray hours on end, and he would withhold. So he would just do different things. He become a monk in a monastery in order to earn his salvation. He just knew that if he suffered enough, if he prayed enough, if he fasted enough, and he almost killed himself by all of that he did physically, all to try to earn right standing with God. And my friend, if we're trying to earn right standing with God, we are no different than the Muslims. We're no different than the Buddhists. We're no different than any other religion in the world, because all religions basically are this: do good and get God. But listen, that's religion. Our doctrine is that we don't get good to get God. We get God, and then he makes us good. The just shall live by faith. Thank God that our founding fathers of the IPHC, when they organized our church, there was a lot of legalism. I'm going to touch that a little bit later in this sermon. But thank God that they got this right. They said, listen, we can't do this and that and the other and then get saved. No, we start at ground zero, at the foot of the cross. We come as a sinner, confess our need for Jesus Christ, and by faith through grace alone, we are saved by the blood of Jesus and by amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Somebody praise him that the just shall live by faith. Amen. So let me give you three things tonight. The meaning of justification. What does justification mean? It simply means to be declared righteous before a holy God. It happens at the moment of faith when a believer surrenders his or her life to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a way of understanding it. Let me describe the day that I was saved by using a courtroom scene. Picture in your mind a courtroom. A thrice holy God is judge, seated in the judge's seat. I was being arraigned before this holy God. He said unto me, Ricky, have you loved me with all of your heart? I would have to say, no, your honor. Have you lived for me and honored me? No, your honor. Have you obeyed me and kept my word fully? No, your honor. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, your honor. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, your honor. Will you accept him now as your savior? Yes, your honor, I will. And then God would say to me, then the penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You are pardoned and forgiven of your sin because Jesus is righteous and you believe in him. I now declare you legally righteous. Somebody give him praise tonight. He didn't tell me to go out and do 14 hours of community service. He didn't put me on parole. He slapped his gavel down and said, by faith in my son, you are righteous. What about my sins? Don't worry about your sins. What about your God? Your sins were taken care of by someone else. Amen. Now, I like that. But here's something a step further. Not only am I declared righteous, it's as if I never sinned to start with. You see, when I got saved, not only did I get pardoned, say amen, not only did I get forgiven, but I was justified, which means that God now looks at me though I never sin. In fact, that's what we call justification. Just as if I never sin. You see, did he forgive you? Say amen. I know that you had drunk some alcohol. I know that you had, in your days when you were younger, you might have committed adultery or fornication. I know that you probably, if you could, you would have killed. I know, I'm looking at this crowd tonight. You've got halos on tonight, but I know that if I were to get you into an interview room, there's some cuss word you said, there's some, thing that you've done. And let me tell you something. When you ask the Lord to forgive you, praise God, He forgave you. Amen. But not only did He forgive you, but He justified you, and it is in God's sight as if you never took that drink, never committed that sin. God can thoroughly and completely, and it's called salvation, not of works I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Think we can rejoice in the meaning of justification. Somebody say amen. Well, Warren Wiersbe, who's a great preacher, I went to New York City to Brooklyn Tabernacle, that great church with a choir, back many years ago, back in 2002. I was pastoring here at Living Waters, and when this was Living Waters. And so I went to the church, and it was Father's Day of 2002, and Warren Wiersbe, who I've read so much of his great stuff, happened to be preaching that day, and he preached a message on the prodigal son that I will never, ever forget. I said all that to say he just passed away about 2 or 3 weeks ago. But listen to what he says. He tells a story of a man that was driving through. Go to Google, Warren Wiersbe. Get any of his sermons, any of his books, anything will bless you mightily in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe. He tells the story of a man that was driving through Europe in his Rolls Royce. The car broke down on him, and he cabled the Rolls Royce company about his problem. They flew a Rolls Royce mechanic over. He repaired the car, and then he flew back to England. As you can imagine, the man wondered what it was going to cost him. So when he got back from his holiday, he wrote the company and asked them how much he owed them. He received a letter from the company that read, "Dear sir, there's no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with your Rolls Royce." When we say that we're justified, what we're saying is there's no record with God of our sins. Woo, glory. Can you just praise Him for that? Amen. No record. Long ago, the old account was settled. Long ago. Thank the Lord for the meaning of justification. So what is the method of justification? How are we justified? How are we, letter A, justified theologically? Theologically, how can this transaction take place? How? I mean, does anybody every now and then feel guilt over something you did or have done? Well, theologically and legally, you're justified. But you know what you've done. You ever heard that phrase, skeletons in the closet? Well, a skeleton in the closet that gets hold of air will vanish into dust given enough time. So if you got a skeleton in the closet and you haven't buried it, come on now, and you haven't put it in a casket and dressed it all up and cried over it, if you just live it in the closet, it's going to go away. Can you say amen? We're justified theologically by the blood. And I talked about that last Wednesday. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him." And I don't have time to re-preach the sermon from last week. Actually, I do have time. I got plenty of time. The blood. In the Old Testament, they put the blood on the doorpost. And they shed the blood of the animals. That covered the sin. Somebody say amen. Somebody say it covered the sin. But the blood of Jesus does more than cover our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, wipes it clean. You know, like that thing called shout that gets those stains out? Well, the blood of Jesus shouts it out. Amen. In fact, one scripture says the blood of Jesus speaks of better things. How does God do it? Well, the old devil comes and says, "You messed up. You've sinned." And I'm not talking about it in the past. I'm talking about in the last few days. I struggle. Don't we all struggle? If you work a public job and you love the Lord, I promise you, you're going to come home a lot of times thinking, boy, I blew it today. Come on. Because I just about gave somebody a piece of my mind. I just about got in the flesh. Am I the only one that's ever struggled with that? Well, I thought you weren't a preacher. I'm telling you, I don't care, preacher or not. Flesh is, Pastor Jared, flesh is flesh, no matter whose bones it on. Amen. And I'm telling you, the devil will get on me. And look, if I mess up, you need to go back and make it right if it's involving other people. But the devil, what do you plead? You're guilty, aren't you? The devil says. You know what I plead? I plead the blood that Jesus shed. Somebody give him a hand of praise tonight. How am I justified? By the blood of Jesus. Don't you quit singing about the blood. I can tell you the United Methodist Church, we had a lady here that came to one of our Connect lunches, or new members lunch. She was a guest of one of our new members, and she's a member of the Methodist Church here in town. I'm not going to call which one, there's several of them. Brother Rick, pray for our church. You know, we're going down there and we're going to have to fight that battle over the gays and this, that, and the other. I'm like, sister, the minute the Pentecostal church even discusses it, I'm out of it. Gone. And all of us, you can follow me down the road and we'll get to somebody's house and have church. They can have the property. They can have the piano. They can have the pulpit. The minute we even debate it, because there's some things not debatable. The Methodist bishops should have excommunicated every last delegate that even brought it to the floor. And they thought, well, there's a split in the church. Honey, there's a split between heaven and hell. Sometimes we need to split so that we know which side, who's on the Lord's side. Well, you don't love gay people. I promise you right now, there's not a thing I wouldn't do for anybody. I don't care what their orientation is, what their skin. That's a lie. I tell you, Christians will give blood. They'll give their money. They'll give their time. They'll help you do anything you need done. But the greatest help we can give you is to say that you can be free from sin and God loves you. Not as you are, but He'll love you and make you what you can be. Amen. He loves you not to leave you like you are. So years ago, the Methodist Church, many of them took songs about the blood out of their hymns. Now we'll look at what they're dealing with. Let's proclaim, plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember Rick Warren said in his, and I like Rick Warren. I believe he's a man of God. And I know a lot of people, and just cause you read something bad on the internet, people say, well, did you read what's on the internet about so-and-so? Let me tell you something. They could put stuff about Pastor Jerry or Pastor Ricky on the internet, and it looked like it's true. And I don't agree with Rick Warren, some of his stuff. But one thing he said I don't agree with is he said that they were talking about washed in the blood. We don't use that terminology at our church. And I'm like, brother, I'm not with you on there. Well, the sinners don't understand that. Well, they may not understand the language of washed in the blood, but they can understand the theology and the power of being washed in the blood. Amen? Man, I have really gone to meddling tonight, hadn't I? I didn't tell you I didn't like Rick Warren. I think some of his desire to see churches grow is good, and he's reached a lot of people, and I don't believe everything that negative about people. But the point I'm just trying to tell you is we need theologically to stand on the blood, because that's where our justification comes. Can you say amen? Titus 3:7. How else are we justified? Not only by the blood. This is a cousin here. Therefore, being justified by what? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. Say that word, heirs. My mother was in the hospital back in December, and I have a little bit of a sense of humor. And praise the Lord, it was serious, but not life-threatening serious. She had some problems in her abdomen, and thank the Lord it could have been so much worse. And she was getting ready to have the surgery to fix it. And a nurse came in there, and I was sitting there. My sister was there. Her husband was there. And the nurse said, who are these? And my mother said, this is my daughter and this is my son. That's my husband. And I told the nurse, I said, me and her, we're the heirs. And that nurse looked at me, and we all died laughing. And the nurse, he came back. He said, ma'am, I know there's one in every family, and that's him, right? But truth is, when my mom goes, we're going to inherit some things. Amen. We are heirs. We are heirs. Listen, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In my future, there is eternal life. There is, I hold a title deed to a mansion clear. I'd have messed up that Vestal Goodman song, but I'll tell you right now, we are heirs of his grace, heirs of eternity, heirs of his promises, and not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. I have his power, his grace, his promises, the privileges. I'm part of the family. I have access at any time. I can call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. You can't get an appointment with President Trump, but you can get an appointment with the King of Glory right now. And he's never too busy. Why? Because of justification through the grace of God. Say amen. Martin Luther said it this way. This is the mystery of the riches of divine grace for sinners. For by a wonderful exchange, our sins are now not ours, but Christ. And Christ's righteousness is not Christ, but ours. Martin Luther said that. I want you to think about that. In other words, I have my sins. Jesus has his righteousness. And in a wonderful exchange, Jesus gave me my righteousness. And all I had to give him was my sins. Brother Elam may talk about that next Wednesday night. Christ gave me a robe of righteousness. And I gave him filthy rags. Somebody say amen tonight. Now that's how we're justified theologically. But what about personally? How can we see justification in our life? It's simply by accepting what God says. This is very important because you remember that old song back in the 70s called Feelings? Nothing more than feeling. Y'all remember that song? Or I know most of us are 65 and older here tonight, but you know, I'm just picking. I remember the song, from the 80s, but it was an old song then. But the point I'm trying to tell you is when it comes to justification, it doesn't go by feelings. It goes by faith in. Amen. I don't feel justified. I almost lost my temper in the job today. How can I be justified? That's because you're going by your feelings. And I'm sure when you're in the hospital like they were for many months, you don't have good feelings sometimes. The devil says, if you were justified, if you were all that you sung you were, you wouldn't have had this problem and this, that, and the other. And so you got to understand through the thicks and thins of life, the devil is a liar. Amen. And when we get weak and when we get tempted or we go through sickness or we go through trials or tests, then those feelings start to kick in and we don't feel justified and we don't feel like this and I don't feel like that. But we're justified by faith, not by our feelings. Now, I'm glad I can feel justified. I'm glad every now and then a streak of glory hits my soul. I'm glad every now and then I'll run the aisle and do a dance and shout the victory. But sometimes my feelings. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's one thing Christians have always struggled with. It's called legalism. Getting back. Now, there's even Christians. I believe the Lord saves me, and I believe he saved me by grace. But every now and then, people will start going beyond that and start doing things out of love for the Lord, and they begin to interpret it that they're doing it, whether they think so or not, they're kind of doing it to earn favor with the Lord. Legalism. It reminds me of what Jim Forehand. I've mentioned Martin Luther tonight. I might as well mention Jim Forehand. Two great men. Amen. Is anybody never heard of Jim Forehand? Raise your hand if you've never heard of him. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. Y'all never heard Jim, Brother Jim? Oh, my goodness. I'll talk to Pastor Jerry. We'll see if we can get him to come. One of our great, great preachers, Brother Ray and Sister Judy, we've had him for revival here and different things. But Jim Forehand pastored the great Kinston First Church back then. And he told a story. He said that when he was pastoring in Kinston, he said that he got a call from the family of a man that was deathly hurt in an accident. And when he rushed up to the hospital, another preacher met him there who had also been called, who was connected with the family. And Brother Jim and the other preacher got together and said, let's go in and pray, and let's go in and try to lead this man to the Lord if he's not saved. And Brother Jim said, I'm sorry, but we can't do that. Excuse me, we can't lead this man to the Lord? And Brother Jim said, the other preacher said, no, because he can't be saved until he's baptized. And there's no way he can be baptized. And here's what Brother Jim said. Brother Jim said, well, I tell you what, let's do it like this. I'm going to go lead him to the Lord. And while I'm praying to lead him to the Lord, you pray that he gets healed so that he can get baptized. Jim Forehand said, that's legalism. Let me tell you something. When you're laying on a hospital bed and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you never see a drop of water, it is not water that saves you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have in Pentecost, we've had our times of legalism. People that had godly convictions of dress, godly convictions of things to wear, things not to wear. And then they began to say, if you don't look like me, or if you don't dress like me, or if this, that, X, Y, Z, then you're not who you need to be in the Lord. So you got to be careful about that. Does that mean that we ought not to dress modestly? That's the thing. Modesty is something that you can't put in pen and paper. Amen. And we got to be careful that we don't become legalistic, that we don't become the type of people. We get saved by grace. He saves us by grace. And then when we get saved, we look real hard on other people who need a lot of grace, you know? And we look down on sinners. And, well, if they would get their life right. Well, is your life right? Well, I think it is. Well, you know what? Ain't none of us made it to heaven yet. And he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. When I see a sinner like that, I don't need to respond in pride. I need to respond in humility. If it weren't for God's grace, amen. He loves sinners. He died for them. And there's a great sin in looking down on people who are not churched, or people who are sinners. And we've got to have a lot of compassion. People say, well, they come to church and they're dressed like this, or they look like that, or they've got this. Thank the Lord they're in church. I had the hardest time in certain places, one particular place that I pastored, and we had young people coming, and they would wear shorts, and flip-flops and t-shirts, and some of the deacons, man, you would have thought that you'd have thought Judas Iscariot had resurrected and was sitting in the choir. I'm telling you, they thought it was a major, this is God's holy house, and we can't let these people. I said, hold it just a minute here, brethren. These people have souls. And do you know what it is to get people in church? I tell you what, you just let them come to church, and we'll let the Lord save them, and then we'll work on the other things. Come on, can I get a witness out there? Give the Lord a hand of praise here tonight. By the way, that wasn't here at Living Waters. I just want you to know that. I had wonderful deacons here at Living Waters. Amen. And Kinston, different places I pastor. So don't think it's always... Because I love deacons. I love board members. I love people. And what hurts people and deacons and board members and church members is when they forget justified by faith, and they begin to get legalistic, and they begin to be a church that begins to dwindle and die because nobody's good enough to come into the holy place of God. Can I tell you, none of us are good enough. We need the grace of God. We need to be justified. I read of a priest one time, in order to earn his salvation, that he said, in order to be saved, I vow that I'll never smell a flower, never drink when parched with thirst, never drive away a fly that lands on my skin, never show disgust before a repugnant object, never complain of anything that has to do with personal comfort, never sit down, never lean upon my elbows while kneeling. another person trying to earn his salvation wrote that we should not do what most pleases, but what most disgusts, and to despise yourself and wish that others would despise you. Saint Bernard habitually covered his eyes. He lived in the eyesight of the beautiful Swiss Alps and the Swiss lakes, and he would purposely cover his eyes in order to earn his salvation. He said, I will not look on anything beautiful. That's a way of suffering to earn my salvation. Philip Yancey wrote in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? He said, I've watched devout peasants crawl on bloody knees across cobblestone streets in Costa Rica. He said, I've watched Hindu peasants offer sacrifices to the gods of smallpox and poisonous snakes in India. Oh, my friend, I say it again. You do not do good to get God. You get God. And by the way, God don't intend for you to suffer and to cover your eyes and to hurt your body. That's a form of false doctrine. My Bible says he come to give us life and life more abundantly. My Bible says that he, in the book of Psalms, happy shall it be and you shall be well. And I believe that God wants us, you read the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I want you to rejoice before me in all of my blessings. When we rejoice and God blesses us, he's happy, we're happy. It doesn't mean we don't go through trials and tests. It just means when we go through them, we trust him that we're getting through the valley and we don't have to earn our salvation through making ourselves miserable. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I believe Christians ought to be happy. Because why? We're justified by grace through faith. Is anybody happy in the Lord tonight? If you're happy and you know it, your face ought to show it. I'm happy in Jesus. Amen. Do you know the shortest verse of the Bible? How many of you know which one? What is it? Jesus wept. That's not true. That's in the King James Bible. The Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Greek. So the shortest verse in the original Bible is not Jesus wept. It's 1 Thessalonians something something that says this, rejoice evermore. How do you like that? In the Greek, it's the rejoice evermore. It's translated rejoice evermore, but it's the shortest verse in the Greek Bible. So folks, rejoice evermore. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? All right. Point number one, and I'm about to wrap this up, and I know you're happy. Point number one, the meaning of justification. Somebody say amen. The method of justification, say amen. And number three, the mandate of justification. Martin Luther was given a chance to recant. They called him before a trial, the Roman church. And I'm telling you, if you got convicted, they wouldn't treat you nice. If you were found guilty of false doctrine of that church, they would torture you. Many times they would burn you alive. And they would get people to see it because their philosophy was, we want to see this heretic. We want in people's, in their mind's eye to see that they will burn in hell like this if they believe like he does. So they would burn people alive at the stake. They would do other terrible things. Thank God for the Protestant Reformation. Thank God for the birth of liberty. America and England and Germany, pre-Hitler, all of these nations that are Protestant nations have flourished and have built a Western world that has blessed the entire globe when Christianity and the justification by faith and Martin Luther, they said, you can recant this. And he said, I cannot recant. Here I stand. My goodness, if we believe in justification by faith, let us stand in the grace of God. We have a mandate. We have a message. We need to stand for justification by faith. We need to stand for the authority of the Word of God. We need to stand for the glory of God alone. Amen. On his deathbed, it was said that Martin Luther was in a coma. And he was asked at one point by a fellow pastor, Brother Martin, do you still affirm the gospel that you have preached? Luther raised up in his bed and said, yeah, and then breathed his last and passed away. When news reached at the university, a lecturer said, upon hearing the news of the death of Martin Luther, he said to his students, men, the charioteer of Israel has fallen. How many of you believe in justification by faith? Can you say, yeah? like Luther, we have a mandate. We need to stand in awe of a holy. Listen, because of justification, we have a mandate to stand in awe of a holy God. Folks, because we're justified, it means he's holy, and it means he died for us. We need to stand in awe of him. We need to rejoice with joy unspeakable. Can you say amen? After he was, if those kids don't get in here, we ain't gonna never finish. After he was saved, Uncle Bud Robinson, not Brother Bud, but Uncle Bud Robinson gave this as his testimony. He said, when I went down to the altar that day, I could not read my name in boxcar letters. But when I got up, I could read my title clear to mansions in the sky. What is the mandate of justification? It should make us stand in awe of a holy God. Are you in awe of a holy God? Do you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do you have confidence? Confidence. Amen. Dr. Maurice Rawlins, back in the 80s, he wrote a book called Beyond Death's Door, and he talked about those patients. He said, I don't believe in the afterlife, but several of his patients, some of them talked about seeing angels and seeing streets of gold and mansions. And he said he had other patients who saw demons and fire and brimstone. He concluded in his book, he said, there must be an afterlife, but I'm still not sure. My friend, justification ought to give us confidence that there is an afterlife. And for those justified, it is streets of gold and gates of pearl. Somebody say amen tonight. What is the mandate of just? Are you justified? Say amen. Then you ought to be patient with the weak, those who struggle. Why? Because you've been justified. If God didn't justify you, you'd be in a mess. You ought to love like never before. You ought to love. Now, let me go back to this holiness people. I had some of my family that they didn't wear certain things and they had long dresses, but I'm telling you, they had the love of God and you would see, and they had their convictions, but young people flocked to them. My Aunt Lola was one of them. My Aunt Lola, she never wore makeup. She never cut her hair. She wore a skirt all the time because she kept her arms covered. She said, as a woman, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to be in a fashion show. I don't want to show any part that's unnecessary. And now she could have very easily looked down on others who did, but she didn't. She said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be an example. And she you could feel her love you. She didn't care how you looked or how you were dressed. She loved you. And Reed Bishop, 21-year-old, he came to my church at Smyrna when I was pastoring, and he was from the same church that I'm from, Living Faith in Rocky Mount. And when my Aunt Lola died, he said, Pastor, I want a day off because I want to be at her graveside because she made such an impact upon my life. I'm telling you, when you love the Lord, when you're justified and you love, when you love people and when you share what God has done in your life, you will make a mighty impact. Can you say amen tonight? What is the mandate of justification? The mandate is to love God, serve the Lord, rejoice, love people, and to share your faith like never before. People come up at work and they're like, I get to bring up the Word of God, get to bring up, come to church. Well, I don't like religion. You know what I say? I don't either. What? Hey, all religion's the same, ain't it? Oh, well, yeah. You got to do good, sacrifice, quit, hurt yourself, you know, get a little better, stop drinking, stop smoking, do whatever it is, blah, 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 and then you'll be saved. That's what religion teaches. But hey, I'm not in a religion. You're not? No, I'm in a relationship. I've been justified freely. I came just as I was. We ought to share that. We ought to give people the good news. What? He'll take me just as I am. Yes, he will. He won't leave you like you are. He'll take you like you are. Can you say amen tonight? Let's rejoice. Come on, give him a hand of praise tonight. I'm justified. The just shall live by faith. You stand with me tonight. You see, peace. I'm asking Brother Philip to come. Peace is not something you find as much as it's something you receive. There was a woman who was dying. And she was laying on her deathbed, And a well-meaning friend leaned over and said, "Dear lady, have you made your peace with God?" She said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, don't you think it's about time you did so?" She said, "No, I'm resting in the peace that Jesus has already made for me." Can you just lift your hand and rest in the peace that Jesus made for you? Brother Philip, I want you to close in prayer in just a moment. Just take.
Thank you, Lord. Let's sing together "Amazing Grace" tonight.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
We're justified.
I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
When we've been there,
when we've been
fully justified, 10,000 years,
the years bright shining as all the sun. Oh, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first speak.
We've no less days to sing God's praise.
Sing God's praise than we're